On Palm Sunday, just over a month or so ago, we gathered all the children together to go on a journey with Jesus. That's what we called it, a journey with Jesus. And we started off with riding a donkey and waving our palms as the procession into Jerusalem happened. And then we met with Jesus' friends and we washed each other's feet. We shared a meal together. We went through the Passion. And we celebrated that the end of the Passion is not the end of the story. One of the stages on the journey was this meal, the Last Supper. So all the kids are gathered around tables in the campus center, tried to make it feel special with plastic wine glasses for their juice. We had bread and grapes and cheese, and we sat around and together thinking about what it might be like to be there with Jesus at that Last Supper when he's telling the disciples that he is about to go. One of my favorite spiritual disciplines with children is the discipline of wondering. Wondering. I wonder what it sounded like. I wonder what it felt like. I wonder what they were saying to each other. I wonder what your favorite part is, or which part you'd like to get rid of. Those are all good ways to wonder about what happens in Scripture. And so that's what we are doing. We're gathered around the tables, and we ask the question, I wonder what the disciples and Jesus would have been saying to each other. One child said, I think they were sad. They must have been talking about being sad, because their leader, their role model, was just saying he was going to leave them. I would be sad. Another child said, I wonder if it was like Sue Ellen's retirement party, when we got to celebrate all the things that happened in Sue Ellen's ministry here at First Baptist. Ooh, I loved that imagery, thinking about Jesus' ministry together. Somebody else said, I think it would have been nerve-wracking. I think I would have been nervous to know that the leader I had been following was going to be gone. And that I didn't know what was going to happen next. I think I would be nervous, maybe even anxious. Well, that is the story we hear today in the gospel reading. Jesus is gathered together with his friends talking about leaving. A big transition moment. And as I was working with the scriptures, I thought, this is the most effective team meeting I've ever seen happen. If you have ever been in a meeting where the leader was not clear, you know how incredibly painful that is when there's not somebody feeling responsible for the agenda or the time. But here we have a leader. Jesus has the authority. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, Jesus says. So we have our leader of our team meeting. He's got the big picture in mind. He's got some institutional knowledge. He feels responsible to the team. We have our leader. And the leader tells us what we're to be about. Every once in a while, I'll get an email from my husband, Kevin, from the Harvard Business Review. And anytime I receive an email from Kevin that he has forwarded on, I know there's something he's encouraging me to think about for some reason or another. So I spend some time in Harvard Business Review every once in a while, learning about leadership or this or that. And I was reading an article by Graham Kenny, and he was talking about mission statements. He said, vision will talk about what is happening in the future, what you want to be, what your company wants to be in the future. Then he said you can also have a mission statement, and a mission statement is about who you are and who you aren't now and into the future. But Mr. Kenny says, I invite you to take it one step further and think about your purpose statement. He said, your purpose statement is about your impact on others. He tells us that Kellogg's purpose statement is to nourish families, to thrive and flourish. I think that's a lot of pressure on a box of cereal, but that's the purpose statement for Kellogg. So Jesus gives us our purpose statement. Love one another as I have loved you, so that the world will know that you are my disciples and will know God's love. We have our purpose statement. Graham Kenny says that purpose statements should encourage your staff team to do good work, to love one another as Christ has loved us. After Jesus gives the purpose statement, then he moves on to talk about expectations. When Stacy and Paul hired me, I said, I love clear expectations. I love them to be straightforward, and I will do my best to meet those expectations. So when I hear Jesus say, if you love me, you will follow my commandments, I think, oh yeah, that's good. Okay, that's straightforward, A to B. If you love me, you will follow my commandments. It's not that easy. It sounds simple, but it's not so simple. If you ever watch me parent my children, you will know it's not that simple. Piper, if you love me, you will obey me. If you love me, you will obey me. If you love me, you will obey me. It's more complicated. If you love me, you will obey me. The expectation is that we will follow God's commandments. Jesus says, the two greatest commandments are this: love the Lord your God with all that you are, all that you are, and love your neighbor as yourself. That those two commandments wrap up all the commandments of what God wants us to be about. As I was thinking about why that's hard, I thought about a recent trip that Kevin and I went on. We had the privilege of going to Cancun, to an all-inclusive resort for my cousin's destination wedding, just a week and a half or so ago. We get to the resort called Dreams Spa and Golf Resort. And we get there and we walk in, and before we've done anything, we haven't checked in, we haven't proved who we are, there is champagne glasses and a cookie. Kevin and I looked at each other and we thought, we're going to like it here. Well, it takes a while to get used to. But you start realizing that all the food is free. All the entertainment is free. All the drinks are free. There is 24-hour room service and it's free. Well, I started saying to my uncles and my aunts, what if we experienced God's love as abundantly as we're experiencing life here? What if God's love was this abundant and we knew it? Well, they started poking at this analogy saying, well, you paid a lot of money to be able to receive all this free stuff and people are having to serve you. But I really do believe that God's love is as abundant as we experienced life that week. I started to try to imagine, what would it be like if we experienced that, and if we communicated that to the world? Would we be less likely to hoard all the love for ourselves, or to make rules about who got God's love and who didn't get God's love? Who was right and who was wrong? I think of my aunt, Joy. She's a kindergarten teacher and does reading stuff with kids in a Christian school in Vancouver. She talked about going into one of the little grocery shops of sorts at the resort. She said, the salads looked so good. And the sandwiches, ooh, they looked great. Oh, and there was special coffee there. She looked at all those things and she left. And as she was walking down the path, she noticed that other people were eating the salads. And other people were enjoying the fancy coffee. And it dawned on her that she, in fact, could have also taken something out of the shop. That she didn't have to pay for it, she could just receive from that little grocery store. I started thinking about, if we experience God's love abundantly, could we see ourselves as a deeply, truly loved child of God. I wonder what gets in the way. Maybe it's some experience we've had that was more about scarcity than abundance. Maybe we haven't had that abundant love modeled for us. Maybe we're not sure we can even connect to that much love. Maybe it's overwhelming. I do believe that God's love is deeply abundant. And Jesus says it is our job to receive God's love, to love God with our whole being, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. So it's not easy. And Jesus says, I am leaving. I'm not going to leave you orphaned. I've asked God to send you an advocate, another advocate, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can sometimes be referred to as the shy member of the Trinity. Harder to wrap our minds around, maybe. I have a children's book. I always like to find children's books that help kids understand who God is. And the title of this book is, What Does God Look Like? I think this is going to be a good one. So I open the book, and the first page says this: God looks like nothing. And nothing looks like God. Oh, not so helpful. It goes on then to say that, you know, a puddle evaporating can help us understand that that's like God. You can't see the puddle evaporate, but you know it evaporates. Or the wind blowing the leaves. But it made me wonder about trying to wrap our minds around the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit look like? This advocate that Jesus says will come and be with you and will lead you. What will that look like? Well, we can look at who Jesus was, because this is another advocate following Jesus, that they are in tune. And so if you look at who Jesus spent time with, if you listen to what matters to Jesus, then you know more about the Holy Spirit already. Jesus helps us understand the purposes of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes us sensitive to others and to the nature of God. The Holy Spirit makes our hearts sensitive to others and to the nature of God. As Stacy mentioned, we're going to hear about this Vespers meal that we have here at First Baptist every Tuesday night. Later this morning, we're going to hear more about it. It's a program that's been here for 18 years. First Baptist is the main financial supporter and sends lots of volunteers to make this meal happen every Tuesday. There is an article in the Ground Cover News that Pony sells. It's a newspaper that is sold to give a voice to low-income folks in Washtenaw County. Raises funds to support them as well. And in that Ground Cover News, there was an article about the Vespers meal. And there was a quote from a man named Mark who has been here for 12 years having meals, and he says, I love coming to worship at First Baptist. It's a relaxed setting that's theologically sound. Ooh, I love that. Susan Beckett is the author of the article, and she's a member at Temple Beth Emeth in town. And she writes about the worship experience that happens on Tuesday after the meal. She says, in that service, it emphasizes the goodness of God and God's love for each person. If you wonder what the Holy Spirit looks like, the Holy Spirit looks like the Vespers meal. The Vespers meal looks like the Holy Spirit. Stacy and I are hosting a group on Facebook called Parenting as a Spiritual Journey. And the purpose statement of that group is to be a place for parents to encourage one another, to vent if they need to support, to hold accountable, a chance to have conversation about being parents in a faith context. Recently, a friend of mine said, "You know, I have a friend who I added to the group, and she doesn't write very much on there, but she reads what's happening. And that mom was having a really rough day. And she said to her friend, 'But I remembered what the other parents had said on that Facebook group about raising kids with big emotions. And it was the encouragement I needed for the day.'" The Holy Spirit looks like parents supporting each other in the faith context. Parents supporting each other in the faith context is what the Holy Spirit looks like. Now, I would like to say that Jesus gives us our purpose statement and we hear the expectations. He empowers us with the Holy Spirit. Doesn't mean it's easy. You hear in the psalm we read together that there are burdens on our backs, that we are walking through fire and water. But God brings us to the spacious place. God brings us to the spacious place. My kids are involved in a lot of sports. And I have the pleasure of sitting on the sideline while my friends coach those sports. And I have been noticing that at Asher's soccer game, something really phenomenal happens every week. So I'm just sitting on the edge, and I notice that as the soccer players are coming off, our friends, the coaches, will say to the children, "Kyle, good job looking up. You saw the pass. Good job." Or, "Asher, way to hold your own on defense. You got in the way." And I watched as those coaches affirmed the children. Those children, their bodies, their eyes lit up. They were spurred on. Jesus says to his disciples before he's about to leave, and Jesus says to us today, "I see God in you. I see God in you." My prayer is that that would spur you on. Because any good team meeting, any effective team meeting, invites you to think about the next step. The action item. How are you going to be God's abundant love in the world today and this week and in the weeks to come? God is in you, Jesus says. And then we get to the end of this meeting. And Jesus says, "Rise, let us be on our way." What I imagine is the disciples' hands all going into the middle. I imagine all of your hands going into the middle, maybe Jesus' hand right there up on top. And I imagine it sounding a little bit like, "Go team."